turning your Bibles as we look in Matthew chapter 22, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Let us go to the Lord. O Lord God, we thank you for thy word, and we do thank you that we may study it this day. We ask, O Lord, blessings upon us as we gather. We do thank you, O Lord, for this congregation. We thank you, O Lord, for the light it is to the nations. And we ask, O Lord, that you would continue to be with Pastor Frank and the elders, the deacons, the trustees, as they are taking on many projects. We ask, O Lord, that you'd give us insight and wisdom of thy word this day. We pray, O Lord, that we would be willing to share the faith that we have in thee, because we have accepted the gracious invitation to the salvation work of our Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Matthew is the only gospel that gives us this particular parable. It must not be confused with the parable of the Great Supper in Luke chapter 14. As we come to this passage today, we see that actually it's a climax of three parables about entering into the kingdom of God. Not only are those who disobey God's commands and reject his messenger, John the Baptist, will never enter the kingdom of God, as shown in the parable of the two sons. And not only will the scoundrels who mistreated God's ambassadors and killed the son be brought to a dreadful end, with the kingdom privileges given to the Gentiles, as seen in the parable of the tenants, but the parable of the royal wedding shows us the eternal blessings are only for those who wear the wedding robe. The parable of the royal marriage can be divided into three parts: the first guest, the second guest, and then the intruder. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to the servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him in the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Now, many of you have seen the sign in some establishments that in order to be waited upon, that you must have a coat and tie. Well, you're fortunate if the establishments have loaners. Some establishments are actually black tie events only. Show up with the wrong attire, you will not get in, no matter how much you whine or try to bribe the person at the door. If you show up in casual dress or formal affair, you're mortified. Show up in a tux at a casual event and you're overdressed. And sometimes, probably in your life, you've probably called someone up and said, "Well, what are you going to wear?" So being properly addressed for the particular occasion is something that we are concerned about. What will be your attire when you leave this earth? How will you be dressed? If you don't have the right clothes on, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. It all depends upon your response to the gracious invitation for salvation. Now, Jesus Christ continued to confront the hostile atmosphere of the chief priest and the elders, to demand by what authority he was doing these things such as driving out the merchants and the money changers from the temple. The religious leaders would not submit into the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. After they refused to say whether or not John the Baptist's ministry was from God or man, Jesus gave them a parable of the two sons and explained that the tax collectors and the prostitutes would enter the kingdom of God before the religious leaders. Then he tells them that second parable of the tenants to show that the judgments of God rest upon those who reject the message of the gospel. And now, as we come to chapter 22, this parable shows us that judgment rests upon the Jewish leaders and all unbelieving Israel. This parable has an application for all those who refuse to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. For 3 years, the Lord has been preaching and He's been teaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He proclaimed Himself as the Messiah, the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. He has been offering Himself and His kingdom to the people of Israel, His own people, the people of God. But by the end of those 3 years, only a small number of Jewish people had received Him. Although Jesus was very popular with the masses, most of the acceptance of our Lord Jesus Christ was superficial and selfish. The multitudes were awed by Jesus' authoritative teachings and healing miracles, for He continued to give grace to many throughout the countryside. But when the people finally realized the kind of Messiah that our Lord truly is and was, especially when they came to understand that His plan did not include getting rid of those Roman oppressors, their praise quickly turned to rejection. And this is evident by the change in the mood of the people from Sunday to Thursday, the last week of Jesus' ministry. So Jesus here in this chapter responded to the Jewish leaders in the temple by teaching them this parable about a wedding beginning with the first invited guests. As Jesus continued to answer the chief priests and elders, it was very likely they heard very little of what Jesus was saying because their minds were on murdering the Lord. See, when your mind is preoccupied with the things of this world, spiritual matters are pushed out very far. These religious leaders wanted to seize Jesus Christ after He told that second parable, but they were afraid to do so because they feared the crowd. However, Jesus continued to speak to them in figurative language and tells them about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is the ongoing sphere of God's rule by grace. It is a spiritual community of redeemed people who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And Jesus compared the kingdom of heaven like a wedding feast or a king that was going to give a feast for his son. The wedding feast was inseparable to the wedding itself, which involved a week-long series of meals and festivals, which is a highlight of social life. A royal wedding celebration could actually last several weeks. And guests to the wedding were invited to stay at the home of the groom's parents for the whole occasion. And the father would provide for the guests as he could. A royal wedding would have been held at the palace, and the king would have been able to provide for anything that he desired. And although a wedding feast was prepared for the king's son, the wedding was not the central focus of this parable because we don't even know who the bride is. However, when all the preparations were completed, the king sent out his servants to those who were pre-invited to the wedding. To be a pre-invited guest to the king's wedding was a great honor. Usually, if one were invited, he would do a great deal of boasting to his friends and his neighbors, "Hey, I get to go to the king's son's wedding." And this earlier invitation made it absolutely clear that the king expected those who were invited to be there. They were to come. They were to be a part of the great celebration, and at the appointed time, the king issued the call. He sent out his servants to summon the guests to come to the wedding. But the guests were unwilling. They refused to come. They didn't want to take the time to honor the king. However, the king showed great patience, sending out others, and still they spurned the king's favor. Three invitations given, and the guests refused to come. In the same way, God invites people to come into His kingdom. He sent out His servants of the Old Testament, the prophets such as Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, others, later John the Baptist and the apostles, to tell others about the Savior. All of these were to bring the people into the king's wedding banquet. And again, we see the great patience of God in calling people to Himself. The Lord continually makes an urgent appeal to people to be saved. They're no longer to remain in their spiritual slumber. They are to wake up and receive Jesus Christ as Savior, even as the Holy Spirit works in their hearts. If you use an alarm clock in the morning, you know what the snooze button is. The alarm goes off, you hit the snooze button, and you get 9 more minutes of sleep. That's great, but sometimes we get too used to the snooze button, you could have a problem. You may end up actually being late for something. If you keep on hitting the snooze button, you may get so used to the sound of the alarm that you may not hear it at all. Today, have you gotten so used to God's invitation that you don't hear God calling? See, if you don't respond to this invitation, you won't wake up in heaven. Don't refuse the invitation. Repent of your sin and rest in Christ for salvation and be thankful for all that He has done. Don't be like those that refuse to respond positively to that invitation given to them. For the two different attitudes were expressed by the people. The first kind of attitude that was expressed by that first group was indifference. The people responded by basically saying that earthly matters are more important than heavenly matters, that eternal matters are not as good as material matters, and that farm and places of business far more important than the salvation of the body and soul throughout all of eternity. These people were so preoccupied with their own personal concerns and profit and other reasons, they chose not to respond to that invitation and stop what they're doing and attend the king's son's wedding. They willingly and purposely forfeited the beauty and grandeur of the celebration for their mundane, self-serving endeavors. They were not concerned about the king's honor. They were only concerned about their own perceived best interest. However, there was another group, within that particular group, that was really bad. They were those that were not just indifferent, but rather that they were not concerned about honoring the king at all. They made no excuses at all. No, they were offended by the king's persistence. It's like, I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to hear about the invitation. Keep away from me. Don't tell me about Jesus. Have you had anybody say that to you before? Don't tell me about Him. I've had enough of Him. I've had enough of the church. I've had enough of the hypocrites. I've had enough of all these. Don't tell me about Jesus. They were the ones, but they went even further, for this group went to acts of atrocity by grabbing the servants and shamefully and murdering some of them. See, they contend for the king's slave was content for the king. They lived in open rebellion. The Lord God had been patient with the people of Israel. He had given them every best, every opportunity. The slaves, the prophets of the Almighty God, sent out again and again to tell about how to enter the kingdom of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, the very Son of God, by repenting of their sins and arresting Him for salvation. These indifferent guests and the openly hostile guests were preoccupied. They were secularly minded. They had no interest in spiritual things. And a lot of people like that today, they have the same kind of perspective. They would rather focus upon things down here on earth rather than things in heaven, such as making new money and increasing in power and prestige and building a portfolio. There are others who are actually hostile to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones who promote or involved in false religious systems based upon humanism and paraded around as some kind of philosophy or some other kind of thinking. For any cause becomes a source of religion to them. They participate in the world system of the Antichrist, which eventually in course and time will turn and murder those who present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw it with John the Baptist. We saw it with the apostles. We saw it with Jesus Christ himself. So how will God respond to these ungrateful guests? How will the king respond to these ungrateful guests? Well, the king will dispatch his troops and he will destroy the murderers and set fire to the city. God's patience has a limit. My spirit shall not strive with men forever, Genesis 6:3. And it all came to a fulfillment in 70 A.D., where General Titus conquered Jerusalem. He killed 1,100,000 Jews on one particular day, and he killed thousands of more throughout Palestine. Josephus, a Jewish historian, Jewish War book, he describes what went on. The building, the temple at Jerusalem, however, God long ago had sentenced to the flames, but now in the revolution of the time periods, the faithful day had arrived, the 10th month of Luce, the very day on which previously it had been burned by the king of Babylon. What he's saying is, that which has been foretold, now it's coming about. One of the soldiers, neither awaiting orders or filled with a horror so dread or undertaking, but moved by some supernatural impulse, snatched a brand from the blazing timber and hoisted up by one of his fellow soldiers, flung the fiery missile through a golden window. When the flame arose, a scream as poignant as tragedy went up from the Jews, now that the object which before they had guarded so closely was going to ruin. While the sanctuary was burning, neither pity nor age nor respect for rank was shown. On the contrary, children and old people and laity and priests alike were massacred. The emperor ordered the entire city and the sanctuary to be razed to the ground, except only the highest towers, Phasael, Hippicus, and Mamarine, and that part of the wall that enclosed the city on the west. But for all the rest of the wall, it was so thoroughly laid even to the ground by those who dug it up to the foundation that it was left nothing to make those that came thither to believe that it ever had been inhabited. And that's why the western wall remains there to this day. But God's patience has a limit. The king explained to his servants that those who were invited to the wedding feast were not worthy to attend. They refused the invitation. They did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what makes a person worthy of salvation is not by human goodness or by religious accomplishment, but by saying yes to the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who were declared not worthy were the Israelites who would not come to God through the Son. They rejected the Son of God as the Messiah. And all those who continually today reject God's Son as being the only way of salvation are unworthy to stand before the Lord God. So other guests were invited. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now the scene shifts in the parable to where the other guests are invited to take place. They are take the place of the original guests. The first set of guests, well, they were given every opportunity, but they refused. The king was determined to have a good wedding for his son, so he sent them out to the street corners. Gather both good and bad. This is the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Disciples are to be made through the proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be shared with those who will respond and must be shared with those who will not respond. It must be shared with all. The salvation call goes out regardless of race, nationality, social standing, nation, whether British, Jewish, Dutch, Swedish, German, or the people of Malawi. The call goes out and many are brought out of sin. Many understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts and receive Him as their personal Savior. And we actually have seen many come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in these latter turbulent days. If you keep up with the news, people are coming to know the Lord even in these last few weeks, because people are hungry to hear the gospel of salvation. Many people understand the gospel takes effect. It changes a person's life. He no longer seeks to please himself. He thinks differently. He acts differently. His relationship to God is more than just an intellectual assent of who God is, but it is sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is because we've been brought out of sin. Listen to what Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, or drunkards, or swindlers, or slanderers will inherit the kingdom of God. That is once we were, but no longer. God's kingdom does not include any who live like that, but God will receive any person who's committed all these sins and any of these sins who want to be cleansed from their sins by the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Into which state do you stand, redeemed or unredeemed? Several years ago, a man and his wife were found frozen to death in the car. They were there, and we don't want to really hear the word snow, but the whole bunch of snow fell upon them, and they were stranded in the car. And the lady then pulled out a piece of paper, and she wrote on it this note, and then she placed it in the glove compartment. She said, "I don't want to die this way." Tragically, just 6 feet away, there was a bus stranded, and the festive passengers remained warm through the night. See, you don't want to die covered in sin. You just don't want to die that way. Receive the invitation and be covered with the righteousness of Christ. Dear friend, what makes a person worthy of salvation is exactly what made a person worthy of salvation in times past and even since the fall, is that personal relationship with Christ. Repent of your sin and rest in Him alone for salvation. All who accept God's invitation to the Son celebration, that is, all those who follow the Lord, will be dinner guests and in His divine and glorious wedding hall forever. And now finally we come to the third scene of the parable, the intruder. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." The guests had been gathered. The king went in and viewed them. And he looked at every single one, moving his eyes to and fro. Suddenly his countenance darkened. His smile went or frown. He stared at a man who was not wearing the wedding garment. Why would he come to the wedding without the wedding garment? See, all the guests had been gathered off the streets. They proceeded to the hall, and they were handed a wedding garment. And every single guest received the wedding garment, except for this one gentleman. Why did he refuse? Well, in essence, he thought that his attire was good enough. He could have said to the attendant handing out the wedding garments, "My robe is just fine. I don't need the one that you're offering me. In fact, I look a lot better in my own clothes." Then in self-satisfaction, he marches himself down and he reclines at the table of the wedding feast. The king stood over the man. The king took note of what the guest was wearing. "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. The guest was not wearing the right clothes. He was not dressed in the robe of righteousness. By the end of World War II, or at the end of World War II, the Russian head of state gave a dinner, an elaborate banquet for Prime Minister Winston Churchill. The Russians arrived in the best formal military wear, but their honored guest did not. Churchill arrived wearing his famous zippered coveralls. You may have seen a picture of him in those coveralls that he wore when the Germans were actually bombing, attacking there in London. He thought it would provide some kind of nostalgic touch that the Russians would really appreciate. Well, they didn't. They were humiliated. They were insulted that their prominent guest of honor had not considered their banquet worthy of his best clothes. That's exactly how the king in this parable viewed the man coming to the banquet without the wedding garment. However, Jesus Christ is teaching that this man's action was not just merely a fashion faux pas, but rather a moral, eternal failure. See, up until this time, the man was presumptuous. The man thought he could go to the king's feast on his own terms, wear what he wanted. He was full of pride. He rejected the king, and he rejected the king's grace. His arrogance was short-lived, and the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." He acted like Cain, did he not? Tried to please God for the self-appointed sacrifice. Both tried to please the Lord by his own terms. But, dear friend, the only way to please the Lord God is by doing what he has commanded. There is no deviation, no deviation from his word. There is no deviation from his provision if you want to obtain eternal life. This man was faking his salvation. He was at the wedding feast, but he was dishonoring the king. Today, many people have that same have fellowship with believers. They join the church. They become active in leadership. They give generously to and support different aspects of the church. They even speak of the great devotion to the Almighty God, but day of judgment will reveal the deception in their hearts and the sins will be obvious. Matthew chapter 7:22, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" Then I will tell them plainly, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Dear friend, you don't want to be in this category. Your salvation has to be real in order to enter the kingdom of God. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, then you aren't a Christian. But the Bible tells us even more. If you don't love God and your fellow man, you can't call yourself a Christian. If you have no desire in regards to the Word of God and want to follow it and read it and learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ, then you cannot call yourself a Christian. So you have to love the Lord God, love your fellow man, because that takes care of all the law, doesn't it? And he says, be obedient to his commands. See, when the Holy Spirit takes a hold of us, he works inside of us. And he brings about that confession of sin. "Oh, Lord, I am a sinner. Period. There's no buts, no ands, or anything. I am a sinner. I have sinned against you, O Lord. There's no excuse. There's nothing. You do with me as you will. I am a sinner. Number one, that's what the Holy Spirit enables us to say to Lord God and mean it. Secondly, He enlightens our minds so that we can understand His Word. He gives us understanding. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He enlightens us. He gives us understanding. And then He renews our will. And He causes us to walk in the wholeness of life. Not perfectly. We're all going to continue to sin until we enter into glory. We all will. But our striving is to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. We fail, we ask forgiveness, we confess our sins, but we want Him to be honored in our lives. No one knows what's in the heart of man except God. No one knows. But this parable teaches us that without God's righteousness upon us and in us, no one will enter into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. The gospel goes out far and wide. It reaches many people. Many people come to the Lord, know the Lord Jesus Christ and heed His words. But yet there are others. They're like this man. They like the trappings of Christianity, but they really don't like Christ. So in comparison with those who are lost, there are just a few that are saved. And the few that are chosen from all of eternity to inherit eternal life. However, every single person matters to God. When you go out and you see someone with a mask on this week, as you go out in commerce, whatever you do, say that person matters to God. Whoever they might be. Everyone matters to God because He says, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching for you and for me. Come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, O sinner, come home. The invitation is offered to you today. What will you do with the invitation to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you reject the invitation, or will you accept the invitation? James tells us this life is just like a vapor. Life is short. It goes by quickly. But as long as you are alive here on this earth, you have an opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. Salvation is not by human accomplishment, but by the gift of God's sovereign grace. So, dear friend, receive God's gracious invitation with thanksgiving and enter into glory and feast with Him forever. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we do thank You that You have worked in our hearts and our minds, and we do thank You that we have received an invitation, and we pray, O Lord, that we would share the invitation to those around us. We ask, O Lord, that You give us opportunity this week, not only in word, but also in action, to be able to show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in these very turbulent times and somewhat hateful kind of times in our nation. We ask, O Lord God, that we would reach out in love, that we would show that we love those around us, whoever that they may be. We ask, O Lord God, that many would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in this land, and that there would be a change in the whole landscape because of Your work with all those in this land. We ask, O Lord, for this throughout all the world. Especially, O Lord God, bless this congregation in every way. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.